There's one or two things, actually, Christians must go through. They go through testing from God, and they're going to go from attacks from Satan and other demonic forces. That's going to exist, no way around it. God made sure we understood that. Our problem is we don't know the difference, and how do we deal? Because we don't want to get rid of one, which we really need, but we want to avoid being harmed from one, which is dangerous to us. So what do we do? How do we as Christians understand and know the difference between tests, which we need, and attacks, which we want to prepare for and defend ourselves from? So that's what this Order My Steps is on. It's tests versus attack. Now, the significance of this is, so in this battle of life, God already let us know we're going to go through this. Now, I'm saying that because you have some Christians that are totally bewildered when life offers these things, and in their minds or emotions, they respond instead of looking to God for the answer. Remember, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Christians should know that, so that immediately when you have something you don't understand, go to the truth. It's frustrating when you see people make up their own things, listen to people online, read books that don't refer back to God. All of these things just take us further away from the truth, and we're still stuck in confusion. Now, all Christians must be aware that Satan is looking to attack us and destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8 shows that. He first gives us the initial answer to this. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Now, anytime he says be in the Bible to us, he's basically saying you already have the ability to do this, so now do it. It's like, I gave you this weapon, do it. You have to do this. So what do I have to be? Self-controlled and alert. I think in our flesh, we like to sometimes just go with it. We like to sometimes ignore what's going on. You ever see people that can't read the room? Well, we all have the ability to, because that's where alert comes in. We're just not doing it. It's not as fun. We find out things we don't like. You understand that? There are many times being self-controlled can be considered boring. But he's telling us as a warning, and he tells us why. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's explaining to us that, and you're going to see why this is, that if I let self go, just run with itself, and I'm not paying spiritual attention, that's who he's looking to attack. Now, what may seem odd, God at times endorses / recommends those attacks from Satan, believe it or not. We see it in Job 1, and we don't really talk about it as much as we should, 6-8. He says in Job 1:6-8, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, watch this, have you considered my servant Job? So this is coming from Satan now. We know the rest of the story. Hopefully you do. If not, we're actually currently going through it in books of the Bible. But hopefully you know that he's the one that said, wait, what about my servant Job? So this is going to be mixed with both an attack, because it's coming from Satan, but because God is recommending it, now it's a test. And it also shows Satan has to ask God for permission to do anything. So God recommended this. You understand that, okay? So one thing he does have authority that we see as a side note is anybody who's living in a disobedience, who's living outside, you're already primed. That's why he already gives us this warning that we have to be self-controlled and alert. The minute I put down those guards that Christ has given me, I'm already in danger. He can do anything to a certain point to us. So keep that in mind. So a lot of times, certain things that we do go through, we may not have to go through. And there's one key to how we can avoid that. Now, what may seem even more confusing is knowing the difference between being attacked by Satan or tested by God. Just like we've seen both. What am I supposed to do? I can't avoid it. It's from God. But I got to deal with it because it's from Satan. What do I do? Now, what he shows us, testing comes in different forms that can feel like attacks. That's the whole thing. If I'm trying to take it face value, you will not be able to tell the difference. You won't know. Remember, Job didn't get the story of Job, so he didn't know God told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He just knows, man, I'm under attack. This is horrible. And where some people fail is they'll just speak of it as being under attack. Oh, that enemy. And we talk about it in that way. And then we start doing religious stuff instead of following the godly things that God has given us. Let's go through some of the forms of trials that we all must deal with and that we must recognize. First of all, trials themselves. Okay, there are verses that talk about trials and it describes how we have to go through these trials. And it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Do you understand what he's saying? He's giving what we as Christians are going to go through in life. He was like, you're going to greatly rejoice in that relationship and you're growing in Christ. He says, but in our version of a little while is not God's version of a little while. So be careful, because some of us may be saying, man, I've been going through this for a long time. But he says, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Not only is he saying multiple different types of trials you're going to have to go through, he's making clear, and these trials are going to cause grief. Do y'all see where I'm coming from? It's not going to feel good. You're not going to like it. But then he does tell us in James 1, verse 2, this is a person being spiritual. Once again, if they went to God during these trials, he says, consider it pure joy. Did you capture that? Okay. What he's saying, it's going to be grieving, or it's going to be bad. You're not going to feel good about it. But we have now the mind and the conscience to be spiritual and consider it. This is why it's a big part where he's showing not to be emotional, but you must be spiritual. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Right? He's like, that same kinds of trials you go to, consider pure joy, because there's a reason. We're going to talk about the reason a little later. The other forms that we see of these are sufferings. Sufferings. Now, these are the after effects of when I go through life, and it doesn't always feel good. A lot of us live for situations. We live for, feeling better and things coming up that way. But as we see in Romans 5, 1 to 3, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, remember that, okay, justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So our justification, of course, to get for Christ is faith. I'm going to describe faith a little later. He says, because of this, now we have peace with God. Because the biggest thing we should be scared of is wrath of God. That's what's going to happen to people that do not accept this mercy and grace that he's offering. Okay, and it's through Christ. It says in verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith, we see that again, into this grace. Faith is very integral in this. In which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He says, not only so, watch this, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Wait, what? Now, we see to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is that? Every Christian's hope should have one hope. The Bible says that, okay? Everything else is a wish or a desire, but there's one hope that we're focused on, Jesus returning, so we could be in God's glory. Do you understand that? That's our final hope. That's what we're all aiming for. If you get it twisted, you'll make your temporary hopes be distorted and actually go after them as goals. Do you see what I'm saying? If I go after my happiness, you'll see my life invested in my happiness. If I go and in order not to be lonely, you'll see me invest my life in order not to be lonely. If you see me wanting to be rich, I'm going to invest my life in wanting to be rich. How about even the basic things? You have people that want to be so comfortable, they will invest their life in living to be comfortable. But you can't serve two masters. You understand that? And he's basically saying it's going to be an either or. Just because you call yourself a Christian, what are you investing your life in? Christian understands when I go through sufferings, and it's only for not self-induced suffering. The best thing about self-induced suffering is hopefully you'll learn from it so you won't do whatever you did in order to cause the suffering. But when I'm in faith, when I'm walking, following him, and I go through sufferings, I know it's for my benefit. That's why I rejoice. Then we have God's discipline. Okay, trials are just those situations, those events we go through, man, that just feel bad. Sufferings is the feelings or the time or the moment is undesirable. Definitely 100% undesirable. But God's discipline is when he does certain things to mold us a certain way. Hebrews 12, and that's why I say it is not a feel-good moment. Hebrews 12, verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. So when I go through hardship, there are times he's going to say no. There are times he's going to take things away. There are times he's definitely going to just make me go through some of the most undesirable situations. And he tells me to what? Endure it. He didn't say pray for me to get rid of it. No, he tells me to endure it. And then he gives us an example. He says, God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? So that question is put out there because parents versus children. You have to get this analogy in your head because sometimes we question God as if we're at his level. You know, when a child, I don't care, even a child gets up to 18, there's a ton of stuff they don't know. And for decent parents, I ain't gonna lie, you have some bad parents that are doing things for some wrong motives and they're gonna have to answer to God. That's bad, okay? So keep that in mind. I'm not just giving parents a pass because you're parents. There's a responsibility with it. However, for the parent that's being the parent's going to do things in order to mold the child. They're gonna give curfews. They're gonna give chores. They're gonna give rules. They're gonna give things to that child that the child must follow. And in many cases, child is not going to like it, but they must endure it. Y'all with me? Too many times you get the parents with, I don't want them to feel left out. I don't want them to feel. We raise them in their feelings. And then how are they going to serve God who is not going to raise them in their feelings? Hebrews 12, 10 through 11 continues and it shows, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. He's saying, you know, parents did the best they could to raise the children for their best. He says, but God disciplines us, watch this, for our good. There's no doubt the discipline or hardships he has us go through is for our benefit. You look at the story of Job and you'd be like, I just don't see the benefit of losing your children, losing your business, going through that pain, all this stuff for your friend, all of that. Do you understand that? But God is saying, no, it's for our good because we don't understand good. We can't define it. And what is that good? That we may share in his holiness. Remember, that main hope of being in his glory, share in his holiness. And then it says in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. We're going to go over that a little later. Okay, that's why I got the et cetera dots after it, for us to understand that he understands this doesn't feel good. In fact, I know it hurts. Okay, but we're going through it. And then we see these things and these trials that we are testing under overbearing trials. Now, there are some trials because you've heard the statement. This is another one of those religious statements where people said, God will not give me more than I can bear. I've heard that. I know you've heard that. And a lot of people just went with it because we like that answer. Don't you? I mean, I like that answer. It sounds like a great answer. So then I know whatever I'm going through, I can do it. Pay close attention because our downfall is I can do it, right? I think I got this covered, not realizing that's what Satan wants. He wants me to believe in me. Think about that. He wants me to lean upon me. And this is the crux of a lot of this stuff in here, in which we, if I can depend on me and trust in me, then Satan has won half the battle. You know what I mean? And so we like to have that, you know, he will not give me more than I can bear. Okay? And I think it's been hurting a lot of people because they'll encourage people with the wrong answer. So what is the right answer in this? Well, let's look at it. Okay? And he shows us this. Give me a second. Sorry about that. All right. So what he shows us is is in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer. Remember the hardships, you have to endure through them. But he said in these, he says in the province of Asia, we were under great pressure, watch this, far beyond our ability to endure. Now, if I can bear it, I can endure it. He told me to endure discipline, but he said in this case, I can't. They said, we can't, so that we despaired even life. He said, we can't do it. We cannot do it. Why would he do that? We're going to talk about that. Now, knowledge will provide clarity. In these things I just read, if you read them face value, and it's frustrating when I hear Christians remold God. Most of them who are misrepresenting God are not Christians. Okay, please understand that. That's why when you watch TV and the political system, you got these groups calling themselves Christians, and they'll say stuff to our ignorance. This is why you have people that question, why would God let this happen to children? Why would God take this person out of my life? How come my God, my father, wouldn't give me what I thought? Isn't he supposed to do it this way? Isn't he supposed to do it that way? And they'll say stuff that sounds good, but it's completely wrong. I still remember the one time in the beginning of our marriage, somebody gave me advice that I'm supposed to treat my wife and spoil her. And I get it. That's what the world says. Treat her like a queen and spoil her. Now, in the Bible, when you see spoiled, it's always bad. So why would I do that to my wife? Explain that to me. But that was their advice. And it was another Christian. It was other Christians. I got it more than once in that. And I was like, we make up stuff. And that's why Jesus said, or God said in his word, same thing, that my people are destroyed by ignorance. That lack of knowledge is destroying us. Destroying us. Now we have to realize, here's the knowledge, Satan's main weapon, which is biggest danger to us, is us. In this, he wants me to get caught up in my feelings, in my viewpoints, in my desires. Once he got me there, I'm in trouble. Remember to be self-controlled and alert. Both of those are concerning me. Both of those are Keith. Make sure you don't do something. Make sure you're in control of everything you do and read the room. All the time. All right. That means there are going to be things that are going to make me feel a certain way, but I always got to stay focused on God. Get this. He shows us how sin is formed. James 1, 14 through 15 says, but each one is tempted, watch this, when by his own evil desires. Stop there for a minute, because that's significant for us to recognize. We like to make it seem like it's because of that movie I watch, or because that music I listen to, because all the stuff I see, because of the way that person dressed. That's a lie. Those things just trigger something that's already in me. And I use them as an excuse to trigger something that's already in me. And this junk has been going on even before the movies, before the songs, before what somebody dresses, before how somebody acts. All that stuff, it happened way before then. Those things are a product of. Do you understand that? And our lack of self-control. So then I allow that desire to drag us away and entice. And then he says in verse 15, after desire has conceived. Now, in other words, now I'm living for my desire. That's what that means. Now that desire is a goal. It's something I'm going to pursue. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now I act upon it. That's our problem. He says, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That is Satan's goal. Do you understand that? He wants us first to give in to what we want. And then once he does that, he got us. That attack works with us. You understand that? It goes into us, and that's how that whole entire process works. All right? So we have to understand when we are desire-driven, we are vulnerable to Satan. Wide open to Satan. Christians must recognize the source of all struggles. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. Too many times churches have made this just for children's church because it sounds, you know, you can make the pictures with it, it gives symbolism, and we just like visuals. That's great, but it's very important for Christians because this is part of that lifestyle that we must have. He was like, we could take our stand against the devil's schemes. This is where that self-control and alert come in. He says, why? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, if I was alert, when that person did what they did to me, my action wouldn't be against them in order to hurt them because of what they did to me. That means I'm not alert. And I'm not self-controlled. And do you see where we're going with this? All right? He's saying, no, that wasn't your struggle, Keith. That job you're going through, that's not your struggle, Keith. That disease you have, that's not your struggle, Keith. And we go, what the heck? Those are all things that the enemy uses when he attacks us. You understand? It's the device. That's, you know, when people used to say, and I know the NRA loves this, and however you, wherever you are on that, it doesn't matter on this. When it says guns don't kill, people killed, they're absolutely right. Because that gun did absolutely nothing until a person got hands on it. So in the same way, we have to understand the fleshly things that happen are things that were used, were items or instruments that were used in order to attack us. He says it's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is the only thing the Bible really gives on that, and we must understand that it comes in different forms. The spiritual attacks we have, when he says the rulers, the authorities, the power of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms, he's just letting us know that that exists. That is not for us to all of a sudden make up what each of these are and how to attack each of these and step by step. The Bible doesn't give us that. The Bible tells us this is what's happening, but I'll tell you how to stay protected from it. That's why he says, therefore, what do? Put on the full armor of God. Why? He says, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. He was like, if I put on that full armor of God, which is me being 100% spiritual. Too many people are emotional, calling it spiritual. Intellectual, calling it spiritual. Cultural, calling it spiritual. Downright ignorant, calling it spiritual. And they are not. And you're doomed and getting your butt kicked. Y'all get this? Really getting our butts kicked because we don't realize it. Being spiritual, Christians don't deal with attacks and tests the way the world does. Please get that. Because they're still going to go through these tests and attacks, even though they're not really tests to them. They're still going to go through challenges in the world. They don't know what to deal with it because all they recognize is flesh. So how would the world or a person living by the flesh deal with it? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. He's making it so we recognize that's not what we do. So when I see a Christian act unspiritual and they retaliate, they act out of emotion, they go to harm the person or harm the thing or attack it the way the world says, you could tell they're not spiritual. And they're setting themselves up. Are you with me? Setting themselves up. And he shows us that when I am in the flesh, when I'm attacked, you know, you've heard the term, and they're right about it, when they say we either fight, flight, or freeze. We react in the moment to what we see and how it looks. And when we're tested, we trust self to win. It's deceptively all about self. Do you understand that? It's how I see it, how I feel about it, how I react to it. We all have these. We all react to things in a different way. This is not what makes a man a coward. This is not what makes a man brave. This makes a man fleshly. And it puts him in danger when I'm not reacting based on God. I got to be focused as God so I can react as God. The spiritual person, the person who's acting spiritual, if attacked or tested, does one thing. Here it is. Trusts God. Y'all catch that? They trust God. That's it. True trust in God is based on God, never on self. Okay? And you need one element to truly trust in God. We're almost getting there. Okay? But you have to trust in God to deal with both tests and attacks. So it doesn't matter which is which, because when I trust in Him through this one element, I'll always be in the right spot. I'll always pass the test, and I'll always be protected. Let's see how that works. First of all, Jesus dealt with both tests and attacks by trusting in God. Matthew 4, 1 through 11, the key was not him saying, away from me, Satan. Because if you ever notice people say that, get behind me, Satan, or leave me, Satan. And I think we like to have that authority and that power, and we totally miss it. Main reason why that won't work with most people today, because we just go with the action of saying that. But we miss what really protected him. He says, he showed that was by him continually saying, it is written. And then to show the significance of sound doctrine, he said, it is also written, when Satan tried to use the word. See how that works? In all of these cases, it's him trusting in God 100%. Every time in that battle, it is written. He didn't sit down and give him what he thought. He didn't go there and argue the point. No, it is written. It was Job's trust in God, not his possessions and good situations, that was his protection and strength. We see it in Job 1, 8 through 9. He says, there is no one on this earth like him. He is blameless and upright. A man, watch this, who fears God and shuns evil. See, a lot of us claim to fear God, but what God say, we actually fear him. How do you know that? Look at your life. Every decision will be made fully based on God. I'm not talking, once again, you do some religious things so you can pat yourself on the back. Every decision is made, how you deal with people, how you deal with your family, how you deal with anything. You could give a biblical foundation to why you're doing it. That's why Satan asked, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. If many people today dealt with this exact question, because you have some people, your Christianity is a disaster waiting to happen. What do I mean by that? In other words, you're at this point in which you have certain things in your life. And those things are what, quote unquote, are keeping you in Christianity. This is why he put you through tests and trials. Do you understand that? I already know emotionally, if something happened to my family, especially to my wife, I'd be devastated. I'm not going to lie about it and say, I'll be all right. I understand. There's life. No. I'd be devastated. This is why I must be spiritual, because I'm going to be emotionally, mentally, and everything devastated if any of that stuff ever happened. And I've been there in many cases, and I know that devastation. But the thing that's going to sustain me, the thing that's going to keep me, protect me, is true faith in him. I have to have that ahead of time. Do y'all get this? Right? So that's why he asked that question. Trials are necessary for spiritual growth. James 1, 3 through 4 says, because you know that the testing of your faith, remember we had that earlier where it talked about faith, is very important. It develops perseverance. This is why we consider it pure joy, because now it's given me something I must have. How do I know I must have it? Verse 4 says, perseverance must finish its works. In other words, until I get that full-fledged perseverance, I won't get what's after so that. Once I get the full-fledged amount of perseverance that I'm supposed to have in my life, that means I'm going to keep going. Okay? How many times do you feel like giving up, and how many times have you given up? Now, remember, it's not always just those who turn their back on God. It's a person who gives up on certain things. There was a person who dealt with a very difficult person, and then nothing was ever changing with that person. And it was multiple years to where now they started retaliating. I don't care if it was 10, 15, 100 years. But the minute you react, you've turned. You're not persevering anymore. See, the only thing that stops love is God or death. You understand that? If God said, nope, don't love him anymore. You understand that? Because in every case, you're reacting based on God, not based on how they're treating you. He says, it must finish so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So he puts you through those chores, that perseverance, which is a major spiritual thing, that you, no matter how you feel, will keep going in the way that he wants you to. Sufferings creates the right characteristics in our lives. Romans 5, 3 through 5 continued on and said, because we know that suffering produces what? And it goes even further than with the trials. The sufferings of it produces perseverance, which we just talked about, but then it also gives us character. That whole, you will know them by their fruit. This is what gives that to us, because now I'm living. So part of me and growing in my fruit for my identity, my character. I've met nice people that had some things that make you go, ooh, They're some of the nicest people. You may even think they're the wisest people, but they're not the most spiritual people because their character is not right. And I can't just have a godly character. It doesn't work that way. I have yet to meet a person that is not 100% godly that has a godly character. You understand? It doesn't happen. It does not work. You understand that? And then with that character, then you get, it says in character, hope. Remember that term? So then it provides us that hope, that one hope, that return of Christ to be in the glory of God. It will give us that one hope so that we're living and everything is invested in the eternity, not adding stuff to our temporary. And that's why he says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Have you ever emotionally hoped for something or wanted something? What tends to happen too many times is in our hoping for something, we get that feeling and excitement and all this other stuff, and it really changes who we are. The danger in that is when we go for the temporary, we don't realize it's temporary. When I spiritually grow and I get that spiritual state of mind, it stays forever. I go, this world can go anywhere it wants. Can't wait to be with God. Y'all get that? And God's discipline produces righteousness. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. We saw that earlier, right? Painful. He said, I know, it hurts. Watch what he says here then. He says, later on. Not instantly, later on. This is why we punish our kids, so that later on. We raise them with the discipline that they don't like and they get mad at us, so later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness to where you are now righteous as evidence of you. Now remember, the Old Testament was, I try to be righteous. I mean, I try to do stuff in order to be righteous, right? The difference here in the New Testament is what we do now is we allow God to mold us. And then what the evidence that is working is we will display righteousness, but it will only work in discipline with one group. He says righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That means, just like you're going to have with kids, some just won't take it. It'll be offered to them. They'll just choose not to take it. Unfortunately, that's going to be more than not. And that overbearing trials we were talking about happen at times to protect us from us. Remember that Satan's best weapon against us is us? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, indeed, our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Watch this. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. That's the key, who raises the dead. He says, these overbearing, where I can't endure trials, but I still am commanded to endure, means, well, how do I do this? Trust in God. There's a big difference than somebody going through something and they say, I just thought about this and I just went through this and I'm just, and we give them all the accolades of how great they are and how brave they are and all that. We know human beings love that. We like to know, look at what I did. And that's the thing that destroys us. When we as Christians recognize, I can't do nothing without God, that means I'll keep looking to God. And please understand, if you have ignorance, all you'll say is, I'm going to pray about it, which many do. But a lot of times you're praying in ignorance, which means you're really not praying at all. Do you get this? A Christian, through their knowledge, reacts based through their knowledge. Right? So trials mainly make sure our faith. Remember I said that one element to trust in God is faith. This is why you have to understand faith. Too many people claim that title or that name, faith, and then they're living by some desired outcome, some desired emotion, some desired feeling, and they call it faith. And you could tell because listen to them. They'll be convinced God is going to do something a certain way. They'll describe God in a way that they think God should act. All of this stuff is not based on what he says. Faith comes from hearing from the word of God. Once I hear how God says, and this is what I said, just from understanding his word is how I understood situations are meaningless. Situations are meaningless. I used to go, why is this person get this and this person going through this and this person have this and this person? And what God is saying, as Christians, as human beings who I'm calling, I should be able to put them and have them go through and deal with anything, anybody, and they come out glorifying me. That's the goal, is to glorify God. Did y'all catch that? He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, these have come so that your faith, a greater worth than gold. Have we ever thought about that? The things that we value down here that are going to perish, but the one thing that is most meaningful to us is our faith. So what does he do? He tests it. And this is not a pass-fail test. This is a shoring test to make sure. I think they do with elevators, they do with bridge, in which they do a weight test to make sure it can withstand what they're saying they're going to have to take. So he does those trials of many kinds. Remember, he said that. He says, which perishes, even though refined by fire. He says, because that faith, which can perish. Why? Because we lean on our emotions. And he says, so he tests us, may be proved genuine. A lot of people have fake faith and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Many have this emotional outcome, this thing that they call faith, and it's not faith. It must be genuine faith. Christians must deal with attacks by trusting through faith in God as they did, as Jesus did. Sorry. First of all, we submit and resist. James 4, 7. Remember we talk about, okay, Satan comes to us, be self-controlled and alert. So what does that mean? It means submit yourselves then to God. Remember, submit means yield. He's God. That means I got to first go in his word to see what he says. And then what? Guess what I do next? I do it. Here's what people are doing. We pick and choose what God says, try to get somebody to translate it in a more palatable way, and then we only do it when we feel. That means we're not submitting. It's like a person who gets on the road and they see that yield sign, and sometimes they do it, other times they don't. And if they do it the wrong time, it could be to their demise. He says, submit ourselves to God, but then look at what else he says. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. How do I know if it's the devil when it's not based on what God says? Anytime it says, do this, and you know it's not in God's word, then you know it's Satan. The man was in a relationship, and he said the woman that he loved so much, and they talked about it, and they're both Christians, and she wanted to have sex before they got married. And she was like, if we love each other, we're going to get married anyway. And he made the quick thing of, well, why don't we get married now? And, you know, hurry up and do that, and then we can have a big wedding later. Nope, she wanted that. The event was more sacred than her, to her than God. And he said, no. It ended up breaking them up. But do you understand this? He resists Satan, and Satan will flee. If they would have just integrated that, which many unfortunately do, you're inviting Satan. And this is why a lot of relationships struggle, because we compromise. In fact, he says for us to stand firm in the faith. Do you see how he didn't budge? Because I can assure you there are others that have done it, got married, and they're fine. Or are they? Have they invited more things in their marriage, in their relationships that were not necessary? Think about that. Compromise with this, you're going to keep compromising. That's why 1 Peter 5, 8 says resist him. Remember, he says resist the devil. How? Resist him. Doing what? Standing firm in the faith. The faith is God said it. I'm doing it. God said it, and I'm doing it. If Adam and Eve would have just followed this, stood firm in the faith, they'll go, until God tells me I can eat the fruit, we're not eating the fruit. I don't care how I see it, we're not eating the fruit until God says it. This is not for me to reason. This is not for me to think outside of a box. He says, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So finally, it comes down to understanding attacks versus meaningless. And so the title could be misleading, but it was for us to come into this understanding, I must live by faith. I must live by faith. And then in doing so, I'm going to pass the tests and I'm going to withstand the attacks, because God shows us in 1 John 5:18 that faith keeps us in good, keeps us in God, and Christians stay safe by staying in God. God is one that he's our shelter, he's our true foundation, he's who we have to depend on at all times. But what he's also showing us in that is that we must stay in that fortress. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that anyone born of God, watch this, does not continue to sin. Now, remember what that means. It means I can't be a Christian and living in sin. So if my life or my character or anything that I have describes anything outside of God, I'm not a Christian. That's the first thing I got to recognize. He says, the one who is born of God, watch this, keeps him safe. Jesus himself protects us, and the evil one cannot harm him. We don't understand what true harm is. We don't understand what true attacks are. We understand what we're going through. We need knowledge, and we got to make sure we're trusting in God, and all of this must be through faith. We're going to look forward to both the tests and the attacks because we hopefully have faith. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity and these things that you give to us. Hopefully this opens up our eyes, dear Lord, and we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the clarity through your spirit. Help us to stop being so distracted by what we're feeling, what the world's saying, what we desire, and just lean upon your will. Let us grow in your will every day. Let us stay focused on your will, knowing even on the little things, let us not put our guard down to truly be self-controlled and alert. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for the love and the guidance you continue to give us, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.